This is the 70,000 watt voice of the community. KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
Welcome to the radio broadcast of Living Word Ministries, Living Word Ministries of Nagatik. Stay tuned and focused and let words of life minister to you by our pastor, Altorio Holden Sr. At the end of the broadcast, contact information will be given to you. Here's our pastor.
If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. When you have it, I have the word, and I'm ready to receive it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. May God add a blessing to those hearers and doers of his word. The grass wither, the flower fade away, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. Amen. More than conquerors. I want to use for thought, although we are talking about being more than conquerors, my second thought is the power of persuasion. The power of persuasion. Amen. When we look at the book or the letter, the epistle to the Romans, Paul is the writer, and Paul wrote this to them, and he wanted to make sure that they got a letter from him, because his intent was to evangelize in the Roman Empire and to go to Rome to spread the gospel. He intended to even make it to Spain to let them know about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he spoke to them and he told them, he says that your faith is famous throughout the world. People heard about you believing, even in the conditions of Rome right now, your faith is heard about. Because we got to understand the Roman government and the Roman, kingdom of Rome, the dominion that they had, people did whatever they wanted to do. Rome was kind of like the way it is in America today. They had a democracy, but they were demon-led. Amen. They were so into satisfying self, so into, as if I could borrow from somebody's favorite rapper, Jay-Z, do as thou wilt. They were doing as they would rather than doing as God had said. And so Paul, for them to have kept the faith and to line up with the word of God, that was famous. That was something that was great. That was awesome, because they could have done anything they wanted to do and been good, upstanding Roman citizens. But they chose not to, and they chose to do what God wanted them to do. Paul opens up, and in this book, basically, Paul, it is a book of encouragement. A book of encouragement to those who are trying to live in this life and also trying to serve God in this life. This book or this letter was an empowering letter. This chapter that we're reading was empowering in itself, because when you start to read in verse number 1 in chapter 8, it talks about condemnation. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He's letting us know that there's nothing that we do that should condemn us when we are in Christ. Because he says that if any man be in Christ, he is a what? new creature. We're brand new. We're made over again, and Jesus has paid the price. Paul also goes along and starts to tell us about the carnal mind. He begins to let us know that the carnal mind, the carnal thinking in the mind, is enmity, or it is a rebel against God. It's rebellious against the things of God and the kingdom of God. And he says, if you live in the carnal mind, if you're living by the carnal mind, he's saying that it only brings about death and it doesn't breed out life. Amen. And so he talks about the carnal mind and being in carnality. But not only that, he encourages us by saying that we are sons of God. And he goes on to talk about sonship and inheritance. He said that they that are led of the Spirit shall be called the sons of God. And so when we're led of God, we're sons of God. That's one thing I know. I know that I've been led of God. In most of my life, I've been led of God. That helps me to realize that I'm a son. Amen. And you got to understand, if you're rebellious and if you're carnal thinking, you're carnal minded, then you can't really be led of God, because your mind won't allow you to accept the things of God. Because remember, the natural man can't receive the things of God. They don't make sense to him. And it don't make sense to the natural man or the carnal man for you to be able to say, I'm going to pray about something rather than just make a decision. Amen. It doesn't make sense to a natural man or a carnal-minded person to say, well, I have to put my tithes away first so that I can pay them so that God can continue to bless me and I'll be in right standing with him. It doesn't make sense, because that's your money. You made it and you can do what you want to do with it. So a carnal-minded person, they don't see the things of God. They don't see why you ought to walk in peace with all men. They think that you ought to be in contention and strife with everybody, that you ought to just clown and do whatever you want to do. But the carnal mind is death. And then he talks about sonship and an inheritance that we get. We get an inheritance because we are sons. And sonship, let me make sure everybody understands that sonship has nothing to do in this case with gender, because there's neither male nor female in the body of Christ. But what it means is that you have an inheritance from God, and you get that inheritance by following after the Spirit. Amen. Then he goes on to talk about divine purpose. Even in this chapter, he talks about divine purpose. He talks about how the Spirit of God make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's a purpose for your life, but God has a will for your life. We have our own idea. The Bible even tells us that many are the devices of a man's heart, but it's God's counsel that'll stand. In other words, his will that'll stand. It doesn't matter what you think you ought to do. You need to consult God, because ultimately it is his will that will stand. Amen. You can try to do all you want to do, but God's will will stand. Amen. He talks about divine purpose, and he talks about how we were predestined and how we were chosen to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, when he talks about the word image is the word icon, which means just like an icon. What is an icon on this iPad? Icon lets me know that it is a image there to let me know that if I want to get to it, I just touch on it and then it opens up. Amen. It lets me know what's there. And so this image or this icon, he says that you become an image of the image. Amen. You become an image of Jesus Christ. And so when we are Christian, we're supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to be icons. Amen. And so he tells us all of that. And then he gets down to the place where he says that Christ died, but then he said he's risen again. But guess what? He's at the right hand of the Father. And guess what he's doing? He's making intercession for you. For the saints. Amen. He's making intercession for us. And so he loves us so much that he won't even let the devil charge us with anything. The Bible tells us, I think in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10, it talks about how the enemy, the devil, he's constantly accusing us, but we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our own testimony. He's constantly, night and day, he's talking about what you aren't doing. Or maybe he's talking about what you really are doing. Come on and say amen. Y'all with me this morning? He's talking about the things that you might be doing, the stuff that you do wrong. He said, look at them, God, they're no good. Why you even put up with them? Why don't you just destroy them? But then Jesus says, I paid the price. I've shed my blood. I've allowed them another opportunity to become sons, to become my brothers in Christ. Come on and say amen. Amen. Then we get to the point, verse 35 is here where we It is here where we want to begin our teaching for this morning. He says who. You can also say what. Shall separate us from the love of Christ. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? We have to look at the cohesiveness here of the love of God. God's love is so cohesive. It just, you can't, you know how you take some of that, I guess what we would think now, I'm comparing it to duct tape, and you put some duct tape on some stuff and it holds it. And then when you try to pull it off, it pulls some off with it. That's what you call being cohesive. And so the love of God is so cohesive. It's so there to the point that nothing can separate us. And he begins to talk about some things. And he says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? God loves is so powerful. The power of love from God, it cannot be separated from us. Amen. Even you, as bad as you can do anything you want to do, you can go off and be as bad as you want to be. Guess what? God still loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. While we were sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died even knowing that you might one day deny him. He still died for you. Knowing that one day you would tell, you know, that you would live a life that would be hypocritical, a lie. And guess what? He still has hope for you. And he says, who shall separate us, pull us from the love of Christ? Then he goes into something. He says, tribulation. What's tribulation? It's when we undergo the struggle, the trials, the temptation, the suffering, and the affliction. He says, shall tribulation separate us? He says, when you undergo a struggle, and sometimes we struggle in life. I struggle with stuff. I know you struggle with things. We struggle, and we have trials and temptations that come our way. But can those things separate us from the love of God? I'm asking a question. No. Shall suffering, what I go through, my afflictions, I got to remember that in my afflictions, I got to remember that he'll deliver me. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him from them all. Even in my suffering, he said, the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So I don't care about what you're suffering with. You need to know that God still loves you. The suffering of this present time is not worthy. The suffering I'm going through is not even worth mentioning in the same sentence with the blessings that God is putting in my life. The suffering that I'm going through is not even worth mentioning the progress that I'm making in God. That's why I forget those things which are behind me, and I reach forth to what's before me and press toward the mark for the prize of the higher call, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, shall tribulation. In other words, shall pressure do this? Amen. Persecution, shall trouble, shall my burdens get me to a place to where, because I'm going through, you know, because a lot of time people say, well, you know, I must be doing something wrong. I got tribulation. But do you know that tribulation works patience? Patience, experience, and experience hope. What am I saying? I'm saying that tribulation works patience. In other words, it helps you to hold on. It helps you to wait for the Lord to do something, because you, by under the pressure you're under now, you can't do nothing about it. You can't change it. You can't fix it. So you might as well wait on it. You might as well wait. And he says, shall tribulation, he says, but when you talk about tribulation, he says patience, then patience works what? Experience. And what I'm saying here is that it builds my character. I learn how to act when I'm under pressure. I learn how to act, care actor. I care how I act when I'm going through. When I'm suffering, I care how I act, so I don't let you know that I'm just so sad, I'm so down, I can't lift my head. No, I'm going to praise the Lord while I'm in it. I'm going to lift him up, hallelujah, while I'm going through. Shall tribulation? No. He said, or distress. Paul is asking a question. And in a way, he's asking this with a bit of spiritual arrogance. Amen. Because he knows nothing can separate it. Because we're so stuck to his love. His love sticks to us. He says, shall distress, suffering, anguish, trouble, strain, agony, not knowing which way to turn. That's what distress is. David says, in my distress, I called on the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. We need to know, even in distress, when I'm in agony, when I'm at a point that I don't know which way to turn, I don't know which way to go, I need to know that God's love is still there. His love would never leave me. His love never left me alone. And so I need to know, even in my distress, when I'm down and I'm distressed, I'm in trouble, I'm in agony, I'm suffering anguish, when I start to feel the strain of the pressure bearing down on me and it starts to affect me, he says that I know that the love of God is still there. He says your persecution. Persecution is when, look at this, persecution is when you're being ambushed, when you've been mocked, ridiculed, shamed, mistreated, ignored, neglected, harassed, attacked, or even injured. Look at this. He says, shall this separate us from the love of God? My persecution in the times when I've been ambushed, you know how it is when you don't even expect. I didn't expect that to happen. I didn't know what was about to happen. I didn't know that it was going to get this bad. All I thought it was going to be like this, and all of a sudden, boom, it went to a level that I couldn't bring it back from. I was ambushed by the enemy. He set a trap for me. He set something up for me to get into. Amen. And now I'm in this place where I feel mocked. I'm so ashamed. I'm ridiculed. Come on and say amen. I'm to a point to where I feel mistreated. I feel ignored. That I don't even feel like God is there with me. I don't feel like I'm saved. I wish I had somebody here. I feel neglected. I feel like I've been under attack. I've been harassed by the devil. Every time I turn around, he's in my face. I've been injured by him, and I can see the scars from what I'm going through. I can not only see the scars, but I feel the brokenheartedness. Oh, come on and say, man, I've been persecuted. Come on and say hallelujah. And in my persecution, I need to know and be convinced and be persuaded that the love of God is still right there. Come on and say hallelujah. He says, shall famine, in other words, when I'm going in lack, when I don't have what I need, when I don't have my food, when I can't eat anything. He said, even in the famine, you need to know God still loves you. And I'd like to introduce this into the message. When we talk about the famine, I'm not talking about just not having food to eat. I'm talking about not having a word. Sometimes we don't have a word for what we're going through. I don't know what to say. I don't know. Come on and say, man, I don't know what to read. I don't have a word. And guess what? I can't even pray because I'm going through this stuff, and it seems like every time I pray, my mind wanders off on what I'm going through. I can't get the prayer through like I should. I can't say thank you, Lord, because I'm affected by what's going on in my life. I'm in a place of famine, and I need somebody to feed me. Feed me, Jesus, till I want no more. Come on and say hallelujah here. We got to understand that even in that situation, even when we don't have a word and we don't even know what to say, we need to know that God's love is still right there. He still loves you. Come on and say hallelujah. Oh yeah, he says, shall nakedness, in other words, even though I've been stripped, and sometimes we're stripped of our dignity, we're stripped of our worldly goods, we've been to a point to where we're stripped. Come on and say amen. We're naked and people know all our business. Come on and shout hallelujah. Everybody can see what's going on with me. I've been to this point now, and even though I'm stripped, I need to know that God still loves me. I need to know, I need you to understand that God still loves you, even if you're stripped down to the nakedness. Come on and say hallelujah. And everybody knows all your business and what's going on. People talking about you, got your name up and down the street. You're walking through Walmart, and you're on one aisle. You can hear them talking about you on the other aisle. Do I have any witnesses here? I've been there. I know what it's like to be stripped, and it seemed like you can't make it, bankrupt of things and bankrupt of love and compassion, just bankrupt of any compassion from anybody, and seemed like everybody really want to tie into you, everybody really want to rake you over the coals. When you're down, look like everybody walk by and kick you, and it seemed like you can't get no help, not even from people that you go to church with. But thank God that I'm not relying on your love for me, but I'm relying on the love of God, who I won't ever be separated from. Then he says, and I'm just in the first verse. I'm trying to get there. He says, peril. Shall this separate us? No, peril can't separate us. What does peril mean? It means to be exposed to the most severe risk, to be confronted with terrible dangers. And sometimes we don't even realize the dangers that we're in. We don't even realize that we were in a place of intimate danger and God protected us. It's danger seen and unseen. But then there are some dangers that you see right in your face. There are some perils that may come, some things that may happen, some stuff that comes and you're facing that stuff, that adversity. And then you got to realize that while I'm facing this, God is still loving me. Oh, yeah, even though I'm here, God still loves me. Now, I don't understand how people could think that just because I'm saved, I ain't supposed to go through. Just because I go to church, things ought to stop happening in my life bad. And just because I sing, just because I lift my hands and clap, then things are going to stop. I'm not going to tell you that, but I do know that if you praise God, you'll feel better while you're in it. I do know that if you praise him, the Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. If you're not sure if God is in this thing with you, I dare you to clap your hands while you're in it. I dare you to lift your voice and praise him while you're in it, because he inhabits, he lives in the praise. If you want God in that thing, you start praising him while you're in it. You start dancing, you start giving him up some glory while you're still in it. While I'm going through, Lord, I praise you. Praise is what I do when I want to be close to you. Do I have anybody here that say, I understand the power of persuasion, and all I'm trying to do this morning is get you to be persuaded that the love of God is there with you. No matter what you're going through, God still loves you. But then he says, sword. In other words, even if I'm at war. You know what I'm saying here is when you know that you just won a battle, but when you come out of the battle, you're still not at ease, because you know the devil's right around the corner waiting to ambush you and put you in another battle. When you're in a place where it seemed like I've been through this and looked like I made it through, but seemed like I turn around and there he is again. Time after time, the enemy attacks, and time after time, he's trying to set up ambushments. Time after time, he's trying to tear down your character. He's trying to test your integrity. All the time, something is going on, and he says, shall the sword, just because I'm in a war with the devil, just because I'm at war with the enemy, that does not mean that God don't love me. That means that he's going to keep equipping me. How do you think I'm getting supplied what I need? He's giving me the equipment I need to fight against the enemy. That's why he tells me in Ephesians 6, he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in order to do that, I got to put it on. I got to put on my breastplate of righteousness. I got to have my helmet of salvation, my loins girt about with truth, my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, my shield of faith, my sword of the spirit. I got to be dressed for the test. I got to be ready for war. Anybody here saying, I want to put on the whole armor? What is the whole armor? The whole armor is Christ, because he is your salvation, because he is your righteousness, because he is your truth, because he is the gospel, because he is faith, because you can't see him, but you know that he's there, and he is the sword of the spirit, because he is the word of the Lord. Do I have anybody here that say, I'm putting off the old man, and I'm about to put on Christ, and since I put on Christ, I put on a champion, I put on victory. I wish I had somebody. We got to understand that there is a war going on, and whether you believe it or not, the enemy is attacking, but we got to be ready to fight. We got to be ready to hold up the blood stained banner and fight in the name of the Lord. So we find out we got some cohesiveness in his love. His love is there. His love is there. It's never going anywhere. Verse 36 says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. He's now quoting a scripture from the psalm. And he's saying that for thy sake we're killed all the day long. The reason why he's after us, the reason why the enemy hates us, is because of Christ. It's because, first of all, he don't want you to know him. And then when you do know him, he really hates you. And he don't want you to look like him. He don't want you to begin. See, we all have steps to go through. We all have a maturity that we must come to. So we start out and we start to grow. And the more we grow, the more we go through, the more we start looking like Christ, the more he realizes I'm defeated. And so if he can keep you from looking like Christ, then it won't remind him of his defeat. But the more you look like Christ while you're in your trouble, while you're in your pain, while you're at your crucifixion, then he realizes that, hey, I've been here before. He defeated me by crucifixion before. before, by resurrection before. Do I have any witnesses here? And so he's saying here that we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Innocent sheep. And sometimes we feel innocent. And sometimes when we ain't, we try to make ourselves innocent. Y'all help me today. Because the first thing we do, we go find somebody. And we try to tell our side the story. But even when we're not innocent, he still loves us. Lord, help me today. I wish I had a church house. Verse 37, we're going to move on. He said, nay. He said, all this stuff that we're going through, even being like sheep to the slaughter, he said, all this stuff, shall it separate us from the love of God? Paul said, no. He says, nay, in all these things, everything I named, and then some, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So when we look at this now, we see the ability to be conquerors comes not from us, but it comes from the love that he has for us. I know some people would like you to think that you're so good, that you're so powerful, that you're so smart, you're so intelligent, that you look so good, that you built up so bad. Amen. Come on and say hallelujah. That you're from the right family, that you go to the right church. No, that's not why. But the reason why you're more than a conqueror is because he loves you. Now, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? It means to be a super conqueror. It means that you go into a battle and you're not equal to your opponent because you're more powerful than your opponent. It means that when you come to a place where you're about to battle, it means that God has given you a supernatural ability to overcome whatever comes in your way because of his love. And so what do I use? I use the weapon of his love because I know he loves me. I know I'm going to overcome. I'm persuaded about the power of God in my life. And so therefore, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than somebody who goes in. See, if you go in to battle and you say, well, I got 10 people and he got 10 people, we're just going to fight and make a best man win. When you go into battle, it ain't made a best man win. This means when you go into battle, you are the best man. And there's no doubt that it's set up. Amen. That it's a setup that God already set the race. He's already set up the match. In other words, God is the promoter and he already picked who he wants to win. You ought to get with me today. And you might as well buy your ticket now and watch this battle because I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to come on and say hallelujah. I'm not only going to fight the good fight of faith, but I'm going to endure hardness as a good soldier. I'm going to battle against the enemy because of the love of God, because I know he loves me. He's not going to leave me here, because I know he loves me. He'll give me strength. And you know what I love about this is that the reason why I'm more than a conqueror, he loved me so much that he gave me the Holy Ghost on the inside. He said that the Holy Ghost, Romans 5:5, will shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. I wish I had somebody here. And so the Holy Ghost reminds me every time I'm in a battle that God loves me. The Holy Ghost is the Paracletos. He's the one that comes alongside to help me to do what I couldn't do by myself. And you say, I don't know how I'm going to make it through. The Holy Ghost say, yeah, I'm going to show you how to make it. Oh yeah, you say, I think I'm going to just give up and throw in the towel. And when you throw it, the Holy Ghost catches it and throw it back to you and say, you can't, because this is not your battle. This battle is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. This battle don't belong to you. So all you need to do is praise me. Come here, Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20:20. He said, you no need to fight in this battle because this battle is not yours. But put Judah in the forefront and let the praisers lift up their voices. Let them blow the trumpets. Let them shake the tambourines. Let them beat on the drums and watch what God does. Even with the enemy all around, God set up ambushments to Jehoshaphat. And he set up ambushments and they defeated each other. And they begin to fight. You know how the enemy is. He'll put people against you. Then he put circumstances against you. Then he mess with you on your job. All this stuff is coming against you. But then God falls in the middle of that. And God calls all those things to work against each other. But then I'm reminded of what he says just a few verses earlier in Romans 8. He says that all things. Do I have anybody here that can shout with me? Say all things. All things work together for the good of them that love God. And the reason why it works for my good, not just because I love God, but more.